sophisticated guy. No offense if your name is Jethro, but because of the Beverly Hillbillies, that name was ruined. But Jethro is this person that I think we can really relate to. I am no Apostle Paul, right? You are no Peter, or you are no Mary, but you are someone who is can make and is making maybe a significant impact in the kingdom and in your own unique way. I love how we serve the Lord in quiet, right? Because that's how he honors it. And Jethro is this kind of person. It's really his faithfulness, and this is what you'll see in this guy, his faithfulness when needs arise, when there is a issue, when there is a problem to take care of. He's not waiting for a tap on the shoulder to say, Jethro, we need you to come. He's already there. He's involved. He's a rare character, like I said last week. He does not have an angel speak to him. And a lot of times when we read the Bible, we can be a little disconnected, like, well, I didn't have an angel speak to me. I didn't get that Jesus showing up in my bedroom and saying, hey, I need you. Like, I don't know if you have. I definitely did not have that. But he didn't hear a voice from God, in the same way, he didn't see a sign. He heard what God was doing, and he said, I want to be a part of that. He saw what he was doing, and he came and he met a major need, so much that he actually changed the entire direction in the history probably of Israel, because it was about ready to implode what was happening once they left Egypt, and Jethro came and brought order and helped, and we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this one in particular that's so near and dear to my heart. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to communicate your word on this particular quality and character of somebody and what it means to serve and jump into what you're doing. And God, help me unpack this in the way that is honorable to Jethro and your work through him and ultimately honorable to you. And God, help each one of us be inspired by characters like this in Scripture that we can relate to and identify with. In your name, amen. I became a Christian when I was late 19 years old. I didn't know anything about church. So some of you may be here and you're like, I don't know anything about this. When you do certain things, you're like, why are we doing this, you know? Serving was one of those I didn't really think about at all. Jumping in to volunteer or be a part of what God's doing, it wasn't something I really thought about much. And I just knew that I had a lot of passion and a lot of zeal, because if you, like me, had like this very stark contrast in your transformation. You were this one person who you try not to think of often, and you just can't believe you were this type of person. You behave this type of way. Some of you would relate to me. And then when you met Christ, you radically changed, but you're entering into a new world. You're learning new language, essentially, and you're learning how to operate differently. And I'll never forget it. It was probably a year within my coming to the Lord where I started feeling this need of, like, I should be doing something. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't know why, but I just wasn't someone to come and sit in church. I should be doing something. I should be about what God's doing. And I remember trying to, my first run, and if you ever volunteered somewhere and you realize this is not for me, you know what I mean? I had this where they were like, hey, we need somebody to teach our second graders. And I was like, oh, sure, I'll do it. And I don't know if you remember saying it, I was the very worst person you could have teach second grade. They came in, they're like, here's the curriculum. And I was like, okay, thanks, in the trash. Guys, what do you want to do? And the kids are wrestling, and kids are building stuff, and I was like, oh my gosh, like, I am not the guy for this job whatsoever. And then I had laughed and said, I'm not going to do this anymore, and had to break up with the children's pastor, and he was really upset. And it was then this kind of tap on the shoulder I got, I felt like from God, but he used my mother, and so I always give her credit for saying something I thought was blasphemy, and she said, you would be really good with teenagers. And I was like, oh my Have you met them? Do you know what they're like? They're disgusting, and they're, so I had a lot of opinions, and I don't want to even put myself in that situation, because when I was their age, I looked at guys like me who were like, hi, buddy, and they're judged so hard. I can't, and I laughed it off, and then it's part of my story is I just felt like, you never know. That's why I learned really quick. I never don't take the risk of saying, I think you should think about this. You might be good at this. And then let God do his work. And that's exactly what he does. And God did his work on me. And it just bothered me. And I kept thinking, like maybe I should volunteer. And I was like, no, that's dumb. Don't do that. Do parking lot ministry. Do something else. And it was like, but what about these kids? And remember when you were their age, you didn't have anybody you liked and you hated this. And but maybe you could be something for some kids, or maybe there's a little you out there. And it just bothered me and bothered me and bothered me. And I fearfully called up the youth pastor, and I said, can I volunteer? And would it be okay if I started, like, cleaning the kitchen? Can I, you don't understand, this is a dream for a pastor. I was begging to volunteer, and I was like, and if you don't want me, I understand. I don't know, I might not be good. And he was like, yeah, you can come. And I'll tell you, I high-five the kids when they come in the door. Easiest job in the world, so you think. And so I'm like, hey, buddy, oh, hey, it's cool. Like, I was going to quit. And then they put me on a trip with, I was a wild boy, so they put me with the very worst kids in the youth ministry. The ones who are there always kicking out and telling to be quiet while they're speaking. It's really hard when you're speaking and you're talking about like how much Jesus loves you, and you're like, hey, you shut up in the front row. It's really tough. And so like it was with these kids, and by the time I had gotten to Indianapolis, which was the trip, this retreat, my entire windshield was covered with spit wads. I could barely see. I was like, oh my gosh. But by the end of that trip, I saw something I didn't see. I saw something, and God, I'm glad I stuck it out, because it started something in me, and God did something in that moment when I couldn't unsee it. I had seen the value of being able to pour in. I saw myself in those young men. I got to be a part of their life for a very long time. But I think about it, the first time, maybe when you went somewhere, maybe some of you who, when you went to Rancho, you saw, and now you can't unsee what you saw. You felt, and you can't unfeel what you felt, and something changes in you. But I will tell you this, and I say this to everybody who's contemplating ever volunteering in any way, is that you don't realize how much you'll grow spiritually. It will change your life. Part of your spiritual life is being active. It's what grows you almost more than anything. It puts all of those wonderful scriptures you've memorized to test. It really holds your feet to the fire. Maybe it's the first time you volunteered at a soup kitchen, and you're like, I don't really want to do this. I'm really out of my element. But then it changes your life. And you're like, this is my place. This is my place. I need to be here. It could be when you just were part of being of hospitality. And you just loved how it felt to make other people feel great. Who knows? A work crew. And you're like, listen, I don't talk to people. It's like, we have a guy in the church, I love him. I was asking him about something, and he said, Ryan, you need to call me if you need help. He goes, listen, I know how to do one thing well. And if you need it, I'll help you. It's mechanical. He's like, if you need it, I can help you. I know how to do it well. And I was like, well, if you know anybody that needs to be married or buried, let me know. That's what I can do, I guess. Like it was like this thing of like, he has something to give in a way, and he's helped us so much here at the church. Maybe it's a meal train, and you didn't know the value of it when you show up at a house of a household that's broken or struggling, and you get to have that moment and be able to check in, and God put them on your heart. Like, it changes you. You are a different person, and you begin to grow. There's so many ways. Prayer team, you don't know what it's like until you start praying for someone and bearing a burden with them, and then you realize, I have purpose, I have a mission, I have fire in my belly, and maybe for the first time in a long time in my faith. Too many people sit in church. Oh, yeah. Did I tell you this is my favorite message to preach, period, hands down? And I've been waiting for this one for a long time. And it just so landed on this national holiday. It's just perfect. It's like a dream for me. Too many people sit in church and go, thank you for the meal. And I'm full and I feel good. But that's not how spirituality works. That doesn't naturally burn off. You burn that off by action. You burn that off by giving back. You burn that off by serving. And in return, you get some of the biggest spiritual gains in your life because you're putting things to work. Listen to this, Romans 12:1. No, that's not Romans 12:1. That's the wrong passage number. I know it. But this is in Romans. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Don't be slothful in your zeal. And I think too many times in Christianity we can get so comfortable and we can be maybe check the box Christians and say, you know, I did my thing for the day. And I just want to let you know, you're never doing me a favor by showing up to church. So don't feel like that's checking a box and you're serving Ryan. You're not serving me by being here. I'm glad you are here and we want to grow together. But at the end of the day, it's not really your full call into what God has you to do. And I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, huge growth is on the other side of you making that commitment. I think Paul reminds everybody, listen, you don't just stand on the sidelines in the kingdom. You don't. You've got to be involved in what he's doing. I titled this message, Now I See. You were blind, and now you're going to see by the end of this service how good it is and what God has for you. Our spiritual growth, and this is kind of my tagline for the whole message, is tied to joining in to what God is doing. It's tied to it. It is directly actually correlated to it. If I ever have somebody who wants to grow spiritually, I will say, are you volunteering? Are you being a part of something? Are you serving somewhere? Are you reaching out to your neighbors? Are you, well, no, but I just want to learn more about the word. I'm like, no, wrong place. Put some of that stuff to work. You've been sitting for 10 years. You've got to go, right? So it's time to put it to work. I love what Mother Teresa said. She said, prayer in action is love. And love in action is service. She said this, try to give unconditionally whatever a person needs in a moment. The point is to do something, however small, to show you care through your actions by giving your time. We are all God's children, so it is important to share his gifts. Do not worry about why the problems exist in the world. Just respond to the people's need. We feel what we are doing is just a drop in the ocean, but the ocean would be less without that drop. I love her perspective. Also, somebody who ran to a need because she saw a need. This message, if you're taking notes, these are three examples of Jethro that we can learn from that bring real spiritual growth in our life. If we have this mentality, if we have this mindset, it will grow you. And one, and you're going to see it in his journey, and you can find these if you really look. And you take your eyes off of Moses and you look at Jethro. You can see this level of spiritual growth happening in him because he jumps into what God's doing, but you can track it in his journey. One is do not remain idle. Never sit long. Don't just sit and take and feed. It's not good for you. If we were to go to the physical side, you would say, hey, Ryan, guess what? You're taking in 5,000 calories and you're only burning, well, it looks like 1,100. It's not good for you. You would give me the speech. I'm going to give you the speech. You cannot continue to just listen to videos, read a book, and listen to sermons, read your scripture, memorize without putting it into action. It's essential for our spiritual growth. Too many times we stand on the sidelines instead of getting involved. I had a great gift someone gave me the other day. It was like a huge treat. They didn't know it was my birthday, but I'm going to treat it like it was a birthday gift because my daughter and I, who share the same birthday, went to a Lakers game. But what I found, and this is totally acceptable in a game, but not in our faith. In the game, the guy sitting next to me, my daughter knows nothing about basketball. I'm pretty sure I had to explain to her it wasn't baseball, but we're watching the game. And we're paying attention. I know somewhat a little bit about basketball, but not enough. But this guy and I next to me, this guy, we're critiquing the referee like crazy. We're just like, come on, ref! That's a travel! And then we're like, they need to overturn that. We're yelling. I mean, it was a great game, and the ref sided with us, so it was good. But at the end of the day, we're spectators. I'm critiquing, right? The players on the Lakers, I'm like, oh, you should have passed it. And I'm like, Ryan, you couldn't even last one run with these guys. Like, but I've got all these opinions. Listen, in our faith, it is not acceptable to be a sideline commentator. It's not. You will not find anywhere in Scripture where that is allowed, where it is accepted. God has a better call for each one of us than to be sideliners. We're not meant to be that. So let's get into it. Jethro, verse 1. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, you don't know this, maybe, but Jethro worshipped Yahweh, but Jethro worshipped other gods. You know what I mean? We kind of don't want to think of him that way, but he facilitated worship for multiple gods. And you'll find out in the end how that transpired for him through this journey. But he was a priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. He heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Thinking about this not being idle, he hears something big has happened. That Moses, his crazy son-in-law, who says, as one man, I'm going to go and defy the greatest empire possibly the world has ever known, under the greatest Pharaoh that the Egypt has ever known, and I'm going to come and rescue all of my people. What a laugh as a father-in-law. It's like your son-in-law who gives you this great scheme for a business. You're like, yeah, how about you just keep working? You know what I mean? Don't quit your job yet, you know what I mean? And it's one of these where he hears something and he's probably stunned. This happened. The news had spread all over the ancient world, so much so that in chapter 17, one of the other armies, a rival country to Egypt, heard that they had walked out with all of Egypt's gold. And essentially plundered Egypt and taken everything. And so they figured, well, Pharaoh has just lost his army, this great army that was unstoppable, by the way. And now these guys are defenseless with all of their loot. So in chapter 17, you see them attack Israel, and Israel overcomes them. It was known what had happened. Jethro heard about it. And in 12 BC, I came across this papyrus. And they had found it in 1909. And in this papyrus, it was right at this time of what they think is the Exodus. And it's from an Egyptian's perspective of what has happened after this catastrophic event. They don't know exactly what it is, but it has a lot of descriptions of what happened in those times as God was releasing Israel. And it is a fascinating, it's like 10 pages, worth the read, and it is grueling what's happened. Nations are coming in and beginning to invade Egypt because they had heard of the devastation that has happened. It's impossible to not know what had happened at that time, and I think that's lost on us sometimes of thinking this is a really cute story. So Jethro hears about it. He's not idle. He doesn't say like, well, that's really good. Moses did it, but I'm not sure, but I'll just wait until he comes to see me. No. It says, now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home. Moses had sent her home, as probably during that fight with the Amalekites in chapter 17, along with her two sons. Now, this has meaning. The name of the one was Gershom, for he had said, right, his name meaning, I have been a sojourner in the foreign land. And the name of the other is Eleazar. It says, for the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So obviously he was born post-Exodus. I think it's fascinating that these two children describe the journey of Moses and the journey of Israel. You were once, Moses was a foreigner in a strange land, and where he's at now is only purely because of God's help. I was reading this commentary I really liked. I have it on the screen. And it says this about this verse. These names are important reminders against two primary temptations for every established church. So I tuned in. And it says this. On one hand, Alien reminds us that the community of faith is not at home in any cultural context, any more than Moses dared to be at home in Egypt. And on the other hand, help reminds us that the community of faith is neither self-sufficient nor abandoned. That last part is so good for a lot of us in here. Because, you know, we need to remember that we are not abandoned, but you have to remember you are not self-sufficient. We must always strive for faith. And we must always push ourselves harder when it's difficult to believe. Because you are not abandoned. If you can remember, I am not abandoned here. But I'm going to strive to be sufficient, that God is sufficient for me, and I will get my life and orders from him, and I will trust him. Their names are the story of Moses' exodus, those two sons. And that's the story of our exodus. You are out of a land that you do not belong into culturally in your life. I know when I became a Christian, I felt like a fish out of water because I only knew this. I don't know this. But that is how we will remain. You will, if you feel like, wow, I'm looked at differently because I'm a Christian, or I feel differently because I'm a Christian, well, it's probably the way it should be because you're living in a different culture, and that's kingdom culture, but you are not abandoned. God will always help you, and he'll always be with you. So the next verse, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his son and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he had encamped at the mountain. I don't know how long of a journey this is, but it's quite a journey to go see what God is doing. I have a question for you. Will you leave the sidelines and join in what God might be nudging your heart to do? Or when the need arises, will you be one to jump in or go, someone else probably should do that? Right? It's important that we ask that question. If you'll leave the sidelines. And if you feel like maybe I am on the sidelines, you got to get a serious conversation with God. And you got to have him point your eyes in the direction that he is calling you to serve. Because all of us need to serve. All of us need to give in some capacity, in some way. I'm talking about burning spiritual calories. I've told that to a few people and they've gotten offended at me. I was like, oh, I know what your problem is. You're spiritually obese. And that doesn't go over well. I know it's not smooth, but it's shocking to them. And I'm like, oh, no, you need to burn some calories. You got to get to work. I'm wiser now. I don't say that. But that's essentially what it is there are some of us who maybe are comfortable, and it's time to be uncomfortable. Charles Spurgeon, I would say comparable to the Apostle Paul in the modern age. I really like this guy. He's preached more sermons than probably anyone in history. And he had been through so much, traveled so much, and he was an incredible orator. And he said this guy lived his whole life for the gospel. He said, the Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. That's encouraging. You cannot slip up. You will not just be brought up there and it's all great. Listen to what he says. He says, you have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with insistent labor and cutting and chipping can you make any progress. That is the Christian life. If I was to tell someone how great Christianity is, I would probably quote that because they need to know it's not an upward slide. It's an upward climb. And Christianity was never meant to be easy, and so I don't mean it in a religious sense. Religion puts hard things on Christians. I'm not talking like that. It's just never going to be easy to continue to take steps of faith. Those are very, very hard. When you're making a decision, it's very hard to take a step of faith. But God will meet you with your faith every single time. So he learned, don't be idle. Be active, and when you hear about what God's doing, go. He doesn't even know what he's going to. I mean, we know it's an absolute disaster what's happening out there. They just come out of a battle. They're all scared. They're begging Moses, please take us back. At least we got food. Like, we want to be slaves again. Like, can you imagine how bad it was for them to beg for that? And they have no water, and Moses strikes a rock, and there's water, and they're like, oh, okay, good. But we need more. And Moses is about ready to have a mutiny on his hands. But Jethro comes at the right time because he is willing not to be idle. Second thing he shows us is to be open to change. I think a lot of us, we can get stuck in our ways. I notice that the older I'm getting, I have to fight this so much, is that I'm becoming a little bit more of like, well, this is what I think now, and no one can change my mind. Do you know what I'm talking about? Younger people are so like, yeah, I'm open to that. I mean, let's talk about it. When I'm older, I'm like, yeah, you're wrong. I'm smart. You're dumb. Don't. Okay? Like, it's like not good. It's bad. It's really bad. But he was open to change. I wrote this down, and I really do mean it, and I wrote this kind of for myself as well. We must be careful not to let time and comfort narrow our possibilities. Oof. Especially our possibilities of how we can participate in what God is doing. As we get older, as maybe we've been around church longer, you know, kind of it's all wide open, but then it just gets narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower, and then we just put ourselves into a box. But you never know. When God wants to call you out of that box, you don't know how old Jethro was. I don't either, but I know he's older than Moses. And at this time, Moses is 80, so Jethro's an old dude. And his view is very narrow. He's very comfortable talking about God and gods and facilitating for his people how to worship gods. And now his view is going to be shattered. But he was open to change. Let's read it. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and he kissed him. Now that is a whole sermon on Moses' humility. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And this is where Moses begins to evangelize them. This is when Moses begins to open his eyes and tell him what God's doing. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord has done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that they had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses invited Jethro to come and see. But Jethro was open to see. I love that mentality. He's not like, this is my son-in-law. Who cares what he has to think? I remember a point when I was getting older. Now, I've been teaching the Bible for like 20-some years. And I remember when my parents started to actually listen to me about the Bible. 15 years into teaching the Bible. It was just like, you're our son. We don't want to listen to you. We taught you about the Bible. Don't tell us about the Bible. It was like a real struggle, okay, for pastors and their parents. But I remember when that flip switched a little bit where I could feel it a little bit of like asking or looking to some of the answers I would give or comments I would give, and it just changed. And I can't imagine what that felt like for Jethro now to see Moses in this light. Maybe he was very proud of him. I'm reading a lot about the Civil War right now, and I'm reading it about Ulysses S. Grant. And he had a general over him who, no matter what Grant did, that general tried to undercut him every step of the way to Lincoln. Eventually, he gets removed. Lincoln sees what's going on. But it's funny because he was a mentor to Grant, but he couldn't stand his rise in fame and his ability to conquer and to deal with battle. And so he wanted to suppress him, get him removed, erase his name from history. He couldn't handle it. Jethro was not like this. Jethro was very open. He was happy. He was happy to see what God was doing. When God is involved, you have to know this. And maybe this is something with your own testimony and your own story. This is what radicalizes Jethro. When God's involved, he wants you to talk about it. If God has done anything good for you, he wants you to talk about it. If you ever go like this, well, God was with me during this, that's an obligation to you to talk about it. Do you know this? I'm going to prove it to you. Okay, here we go. Exodus
chapter 10, this is during the plagues. God said, I may show these signs of mine among them that they may tell them, right? In the hearing of your sons and grandsons, and how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I'm the Lord. This is why God does these things in our life, so we can testify, so others may know that he is the Lord. So if you ever find yourself saying, man, like God just got me through this situation, it was so good, and you give God wants you to share that because others need to know, like Jethro needed to know, that he is the Lord. So he's open. He's open to hear. And listen to Jethro's response. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of Pharaoh, delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. You know, I was reading a few little comments about this section in particular, and they said, what's unique about this is Jethro, usually a lot of people would say, oh, the Lord has blessed me. I'm so grateful. I'm joyous because the Lord has blessed me. Jethro's mindset is he was celebrating what God had done for them. That's the mentality of a leader like him. That's the mentality of this example is I can't be more grateful for what God has done for you. Some questions on this I'm being open to change is, have you narrowed your possibility for change? It's a good question to ask ourselves. I have. I ask myself this question. I need to be more open. I know it. And have you narrowed your openness to join in on what God is doing around you? Oh, that's for the young people to do. Ugh, I just can't do that. Oh, someone else has got it. I see the need, and oh, I feel bad, and I talk about it a lot, but I don't. It's just someone else is going to do it, you know? There's that old saying in Texas I heard all the time, which is, how do you starve a dog? Put two people in charge of it, right? Someone's going to feed it. Oh, yeah, I think they fed him. No, they fed him. And then the dog dies. Like, the thing is like, are we perceiving what's happening around us? Are you listening to what God is doing in your heart? The last thing is this, and we'll get ready to wrap up, is to take action. Jethro, he took action. I'll show you. In a second. This is the other thing about action. I wrote this down for myself, and I'll share it with you too, is if the Spirit pulls your heart, respond. If you feel the tug on your heart, respond. Pray and respond in action. I will say this, is that if you ignore it, the Spirit pulling your heart, showing you something you need to jump in and be involved in, seeing a need and turning away. The pull doesn't let up, though. So I'll give you good news there. God will never let up on you on pulling your heart towards serving, putting that knowledge, that's the scripture, the spiritual growth you've experienced, putting it to work. He will never stop. He will never let up on that. And God will never, ever give up. But what does happen is the more you resist that in your life, the more you will build a resilience to resisting God in that in your life. You will become stronger in a very bad way. So the important thing is, if you've got pulling on your heart, pray about it. Ask him, what is he doing that to you? Don't get comfortable resisting God when he's trying to point something out to you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to make a difference. He wants you to make change. Let's finish it up. Now, this is where Jethro has his moment, where he takes action. He doesn't just say, that's really great, Moses. I love it. I'm going to go back to my place. Great on Yahweh. I'm going to go back. And then just kind of talk about him a little bit more within the pantheon of gods. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. He had a revelation. Now, this is not easy for this man, because he's got to go back to his nation as a priest, and then begin to say, guys, I think we had it wrong. So these, and they did worship some of the Egyptian gods. These gods, not so much no more. This God, yes. Like, it would have been a very hard thing, but he had a revelation and he couldn't go back. Because of this affair, they had dealt arrogantly with the people, meaning Egypt. And Jethro and Moses, father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifice to God. This is a big, big, big deal. To us, it's like, cool, you sacrifice. No, 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 this is a big deal. They already have priests, right? They already have Aaron, right? Moses' brother, who has been appointed like this priestly line to handle all of that. But Jethro, this Gentile, comes and makes a sacrifice to God as Yahweh, God of gods. It's action. He's ready. He brought these animals with him. He was already ready at the time. He didn't just come upon them. I love this about him. And it says, and he sacrificed to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat with Moses, father-in-law, before God. I looked up this word, transformation. And you could almost call it like a metamorphosis in Scripture, in the Greek. And I love what it says. It says this, transformation, biblically, is a profound change in form from one stage to the next in the life history of a person. Some of you can say, yeah, I have changed form. It's a massive transformation in your life. But transformation is a continual process, which we call sanctification, and it's from one form to the next. Some of us in here may needed a time of transformation from leaving the way we lived in the world and how we valued things in the world to just being here and letting God do his work in transforming. And there'll be another transformation. And I think one of those other transformations is becoming very much useful to what God is doing in the kingdom. Because none of us aren't meant to be useful. All of us are useful, and you will be in a transformative stage. Some of you might be ready to come out of the cocoon now. You've been hibernating. You've been resting. You're ready to go. So I want to encourage you during our time and during the last worship song is to just pray to God. Say, God, what do you have for me? Like, don't let me leave without thinking about this all week long. I hope that God is tapping on your shoulder like he did to me all week for weeks until you finally relent and say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I'm here for it. My last question is this. I don't like saying it this way, but it's the only way I can say it, is are you a yes person for God? That's a question that you can answer yes or no, period. Am I a yes person for God? When he is putting something in my heart, do I respond yes? When I'm called to do something, do I say yes? Or do I say no? We want to be very, very, this is very, very much opposite of real life. You know, a lot of people have to learn how to say no more in life, right? And say yes to what matters. And when God taps on my shoulder, it matters. And am I a yes person for him? Will I be obedient? Will I be like Jethro and say, I'm in. What can I do? Right? I'm not idle. I am open to change, and I am one of action. That's what Jesus has called each one of us to be. What it means to take up your cross and follow him, it's that type of mentality as a believer. My hope is to inspire you today and not to discourage you. I feel so passionately about this because I've never seen someone get active, get involved, start investing in someone else, something else, or even somewhere else. Without them spiritually growing and God revealing so many things through that experience for them. This isn't just about you just completely giving. God is filling you at the same time. We're meant to fill and to pour out. So let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for examples like Jethro. I ask that as any person is in here, maybe who has been on the fence about something you've been speaking to them about, God, I ask that they begin to take some steps of faith to pursue maybe that or even just to have a greater dialogue with you about it, God. And God, I ask that anybody in here who has maybe said no to you more times than yes to you, God, that you begin to work on their heart. And that, God, that we are on this planet for a reason. And God, you have given us new life, a new identity, and you will not abandon us, but yet you want us to be sufficient, you to be sufficient enough for us, God. But I ask that you, those people in here who might fear, God, that you're not going to be with them in the next step that they take or the next metamorphosis in their life when it comes to maybe some purpose and calling and plan. But God, that you'll remind them that you will never leave them, you will never forsake them. And if it's for your kingdom, God, there's nothing you won't do. I mean, we're a living testimony from this church that there's nothing you won't do, God. And so, God, I ask that become very real to every single person in here. And God, I ask that become very real to me more and more. So, God, I ask that you just help us. Give us courage. Give us strength to walk in like Jethro. We don't stay idle. Help us not stay idle, God. And we are open to change, no matter how fixed we are in our ways and how much we've maybe boxed ourselves in, God. You don't see that box. You see our potential, our possibility for your kingdom. And God, I just pray that we become people of action. Words are good, but like we learned in James, my faith, my actions, my works will validate my words. And help us be a church that validates the very words we speak about you and then what it means to be a believer in this world, that we're validating it by action. We love you, God. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and worship this last song?